Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read Philippians 1:1. Paul writes to all the saints in Messiah Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. This is God's word. So this is a week two of our series on Together for Your Joy. Last week, Brian worked through elders, brothers. You know, if you couldn't see, you might think I am Brian. We sound the same. Yeah. And so today we're going to talk about deacons. So before we jump into Acts 6, why are we talking about this? Especially when we just left Daniel. Okay, Daniel had big statues and dragons and Ancient of Days and cloud riders and beasts and abominations and resurrections and all the cool stuff. Is in Daniel, and now we're going to talk about church government, all right? So why do that? The reason that we do that is because it matters. It's in our Bibles, it matters, and the reason through working through church order and church government is because structure matters, okay? If you tried to build anything, whether that's a Lego or a business or a church family, structure matters. Without a trellis, the vine can't go anywhere, right? And does anyone know what a trellis is? Okay, some of you do, yeah. The vine has to have the structure to grow up. So without a trellis, a vine won't grow as well. And without biblical church order, disciples won't mature as well. So it's not about the structure, but you got to have the structure so the people works. John Wesley wrote, he says, "What is the aim of ecclesiastical, of church order? Is it not to snatch souls from the power of Satan and to edify them for the fear of God? Order, then, only has value if it responds to these aims, and if not, it's worthless." So our ordering isn't to help people be discipled and grow in maturity and love for Jesus so they inherit eternal life. Who cares? But if it is helping that, we care, right? Like, this is what it's about. So with those things in mind, and with last week's teaching on elders under our belt, today we're going to work through the necessity of deacons, the character, the ministry, the fruit, and the reward of these people. Okay, so first, the necessity, Acts chapter 6. And in Acts 6, the word deacon's not actually used as a noun, but it is used as a verb. They are deaconing tables and deaconing the word, and this is where we draw our conclusions about deacons. So Acts 6, verse 1, it says, "In those days the disciples were increasing in number, and there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution." So this is Acts 6. So by this point in the story, Jesus has ascended. We just sang about that in both of those songs. He's ascended. He has sent the Holy Spirit to the people. The apostles are apostling. A lame man gets healed at the gate in Acts chapter 3, and he goes walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping. Yeah, that happens in Acts 3. Then the guys get arrested. Then they get out. A couple gets smited over real estate fraud. Right? Like that's what it boils down to. They lied on their chart and God said, "Die." So don't lie on your charts. Okay? And so like this is what's going on. And then the number of disciples, particularly widows here, it's growing. Right? So this is a good thing. The gospel's going out. People are believing it, giving their lives to it. And the widows here particularly are growing. And so while Moses and Jesus and the apostles place massive emphasis on personal responsibility and working for your own food, like that's all the way through the scripture, they also emphasize that there is to be special care for those who are unable to do so. Okay, you know, whether for infirmity or age or orphan status, whatever, the word of God says you, people of God, are to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. Okay. And so at this point, the Greeky Jewish widows, who don't feel like they're being taken care of like the Jewy Jewish widows, right? They're both Jews. They just got different kind of worlds here. So awesome growth is happening. The gospel spreading, but controversy is brewing, right? There's Facebook posts happening over here. about the Greeks and the Jews and all the things that could potentially derail the train, okay? Because nothing stops good gospel growth like a nice church fight. You know what I mean? Things are going great, but did you see what the pastor wore last week? You know what I mean? Like this kind of stuff. So here, there's a good stuff's happening. There's a problem brewing. So what's the solution? It's verse 2. It's deacons. That's how we're going to fix the problem here. So he says the 12, the apostles, they summoned the whole company of disciples, which assumes church membership because they know who that company is. Okay. And said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God, right? Because that's our primary calling from our master. Acts chapter 10, Peter stands up and says, he appointed us as witnesses to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in his name to all people. So it wouldn't be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on these tables, okay? And Peter's not saying, and we're not saying, that they think that taking care of food distribution or service is beneath them, right? Peter does not stand up and say, that's for those guys, we're above that. That's not what he's saying. Jesus has already taught the apostles the value of service, the value of giving their lives for other people. So Luke chapter 22, reverse back to Jesus. Here he says, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and let the leader be the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? Okay, so according to the world's pattern, Jesus says the guy who sits at the table and is served, according to the world, like he's the great one, right? We look at him, we say, he's awesome. The world says that the one who's served is great, but Jesus says the one who's doing the serving is actually great, right? It's opposite of how we work. Jesus says this is how it is. And then he tells these same apostles, he says, if you guys will go low and act as servants as I am doing, he says, I assign you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that sort of servant heart and servant lifestyle, that's clear in the apostles' minds, okay? Like there's no stupid thought in their head going, I'm above service. I can't do that stuff. Their heart's greatest desire, I'm reading into this, but based on what we know about Jews in the first century, their heart's greatest desire is to inherit that kingdom that Jesus is talking about when it comes, to sit at that actual table with him and to sit on those thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And they know they get that through self-sacrificial service like Jesus says. So they're not above service. That's not what Peter is saying. But as apostles, they know that the primary way that Jesus has called them to serve the flock is the service or the deaconing of the word. He said it wouldn't be right for us to give up the preaching of the word to wait on tables. It would be bad for everyone if the apostles turned their energy away from their preaching and praying ministry to fix the food issue. So in God's wisdom, they find some dudes to take it on. Does that make sense? Peter's not saying service is for the lower people. He's saying, I have this role. Someone else needs to do this role. They both matter before God greatly. So Acts 6, verse 3, they stand up. They say, brothers and sisters, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we, the apostles, we will appoint to this duty. But we, verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then this proposal pleased the whole company, right? Which is rare, right? Like everyone's like, that's a good idea, all right? Pleased the whole company. And then they had these guys stand before the apostles. They prayed and laid hands on them. So that's what happened, right? The deacons were necessary to avoid a crisis in the early Jesus movement here. And deacons were necessary to allow the apostles to focus on the task that Jesus had given them. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Okay? So I think if deacons were necessary in Acts chapter 6, I think that deacons are necessary today. All right? When deacons function in their role, our whole church is served well, and our elders are able to place their focus on what it needs to be. Does that make sense? They're just necessary for the body and for the mission to go on. Okay? So first necessity. Second, the character of deacons. What kind of people are deacons to be? Acts 6 gave us some qualities that would all be necessary. They have to have a good reputation. Okay, they have to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And then 1 Timothy gives more. Like, what are these guys supposed to be like? 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. He says, in the same way, because he's just talked about elders, now he's talking about deacons. In the same way, deacons must be. Now, it'd be nice if deacons were, but deacons must be well-respected, and they must have integrity. So don't say one thing and do another. That's not integrity, okay? They're trustworthy. Their public life matches their private life. It says they must not be heavy drinkers, which is kind of a low bar, right? You know what I mean? Like, you're reading the qualifications of elders or deacons or whatever, and you're like, oh. And then you're like, they don't get drunk. Oh, that's kind of a low bar, right? It's not that. It's just, hey, you can't be a heavy drinker. They must control their bodies is the point. They're not owned by a substance, whether that's alcohol or food or drugs or whatever. They're not dishonest with money because they're working in distributing need, right? Which means they can't be putting it into their own pocket. Noah. Amen. Right? They're honest with money. And then verse chapter 9, it says, the deacons must be committed to the mystery of faith that's now revealed. And what's the mystery of faith now revealed? It's just the gospel. He's just saying they're committed to the gospel. They're committed to the cross for the forgiveness of their sins unto the day of the Lord, so they can stand before God and be pardoned on that day. And they're committed to the carrying a cross before the day of the Lord, so they imitate their master. And so on that day, right? They're committed to the good news that now is not always, because Jesus died for our sins. What he's saying is deacons can't just have a passing interest in the gospel. Okay? Like that's not in Paul's mind at all. These are guys who are committed to the gospel, who wake up with the gospel on their minds, go to bed with it on their minds, give themselves to these things. They are gospel people. Okay? I just emphasize that because sometimes in some church cultures you get like, well, like the elders, those are the real spiritual guys, and the deacons, they're not spiritual, they just know how to use a wrench. And that's not what Paul's saying, right? He said they're committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed. These are spiritual, godly, gospel people who live with a clear conscience. They live in an unhidden way before the church and before the Lord. Verse 10 says, before they are appointed as deacons, let them be closely examined. And if they pass the test, then let them serve as deacons. Okay? So if you remember it last, we didn't work through it last week, but in the verses immediately preceding this, he says that elders can't be new converts, right? Or they'll become puffed up with deceit and pride or whatever. So just like elders can't be new converts, deacons first must be tested. Okay? Like and testing isn't just mean like they took a test, like, okay, change this tire. We'll see if you can change the tire. All right, he's a deacon. He did it, right? No, testing means like we've observed. We've seen this guy's life. We've seen how he's committed to the mystery of the faith. We've seen that he's already serving. He's already giving himself to serving in seen and unseen ways to help the body and serve other people. He's been tested. We've seen this. We've examined it. And then skip to 12 because we'll deal with 11 separately here, which will be super fun. Verse 12. It says that deacons are to be faithful to their spouse, assuming they have a spouse. Okay, we don't hold that they must be married, though some churches do that. Managing their children and their households competently, okay? So he's talking about the home here, the relationships in the home, between the spouse, and then the management of the home, like the practical management. So relationally, is the home life turbulent, okay? Like mom and dad, is that, do they talk to each other like normal human beings? Or even better than that, do they talk to each other like Christians? Or worse than that, are they talking to each other like pagans and treating each other like people who don't know the gospel? Well, that's not good. That's not what we're looking for in the home. If there's constant friction between the spouse or the children, right? Which again, which Paul says, you need to have observed that before you appoint someone to this office. Does that make sense? Which would take some time and life in the body for you to actually see these things. So relationally, is the home a mess? And then practically, is the home a mess? All right? And not like I have kids, therefore my home is a mess. Because I understand that, right? Like we had five kids in our house, and my mom might legitimately have OCD. Like, she's the cleanest person I know, but five kids is five kids, right? That's different than my house is a mess. I don't know where anything is. It might not even be sanitary. And my life outside of the home is all discombobulated because my home is so disordered, right? Like, they're not managing their households competently if that is the case. So does the home of the deacon, does it function well that I can go out and serve the world in my house, right? Like with elders, he says, they have to manage their household competently because if their household is not in order, how can they manage God's church, right? It's just a logical thing. Same for the deacons. So these are the basic requirements or qualifications of deacons. They're a type of people, and these are the sort of character traits they are meant to exhibit, right? Paul listed no skills here. He just pointed to heart and lifestyle. Okay, so verse 11 now, or do the women or wives thing. Verse 11, he says in the CSV, he says, wives likewise, they should be worthy of respect. They should not be slanderers. They should be self-controlled, and they should be faithful in everything. So the word in Greek here for wives is eune, which literally means women or wives. Okay, so the NIV, NASB, LSB, ASV, Young's Literal, you go down the line. They translate eune as women or women deacons or deaconesses. The ESV, NLT, CSB, New King James, King James, they translate it to wives, all right? And they're nobody's wrong, right? I don't know if you study how translation works. No one's trying to be wrong or no one's trying to like push their agenda. Words mean things in the ancient world and language means things in the ancient world. And they're trying to do their best to put it into English for us who don't read the Greek, right? Like this is how translations work. And so since the word can mean women or wives, context has to answer what Paul is talking about. Right, and this is really how all Bible interpretation works. We're not really doing word studies and seeing what it means. We're looking at what's the context of the passage here? How is it being used? So the question is it more likely that Paul is giving qualifications for the wives of deacons, right? Does he say wives likewise, or is he saying women likewise? Like, what's more likely here? And for my part, and for the elders, we absolutely believe that the Lord intended for churches to be served by women deacons. And I think that for four reasons. And no one threw a tomato at me just now, so it's good. All right, so first reason is there's no qualifications for elders' wives, okay? And that seems strange to me that Paul would give qualifications for elders here, and then deacons' wives here, and he didn't do that for elders, when elders occupy a greater authority in the body. So it would be like elders' wives. Well, that doesn't matter. But we got to make sure those deacons' wives are worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled and faithful. You know, while Sierra's over here doing whatever, hypothetically, in this scenario. No, that seems strange to me that he would give qualifications for wives here, but not there. Second, and maybe I should have put this first, is Paul flat out says there are women deacons. Okay, Romans 16. Verse 1, Romans is kind of a big deal in the Christian world. Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant. Okay, diakonos, deacon that gets used here in 1 Timothy. She is a servant, not just a generic servant, right? Like we're all to be servants of the Lord. We're going to look at all of us next week, right? We did members this week, deacons. Next week we'll look at all believers, all the things that we're supposed to give ourselves to. But she's a servant of the church in, I forgot how to pronounce that. I looked it up this week and forgot, in that town. Okay? So it seems that if context determines meaning here, and the context seems to be that she holds this position in the church, and based on how Paul tells the church to respond to her ministry, it seems like he's talking about, no, she is a deacon of the church in that town. So verse 2, he says, so when Phoebe shows up with this letter from the apostle's hand, you guys in Rome, you should do a lot of things from the previous 15 chapters. You guys should do a lot of things. But one thing you should do is you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And you guys should assist her in whatever matter she may require your help. So she's going to show up with instructions from me. She's a deacon of this church, and you guys need to assist her in whatever she needs you to do, right? She's going to come with some tasks, and you guys jump in, help get those tasks done. So it seems to me like Paul has more in mind than just a generic servant. It seems like Phoebe is a a deacon. Third reason is church history, okay? From at least 111 to John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, up to present day, it's just assumed women would serve as deacons. And then the last reason that I think this is just reality, okay? It's just reality. You guys heard the story of the emperor who was naked, the emperor with no clothes. Do you guys know this story? There's an emperor who hires a guy. He hires the guy to make him the most beautiful clothes in all the land. And the guy shows up and he's just pretending like he has thread. And he dresses the emperor. And everyone doesn't want to, you know, offend the emperor. So they're like, man, that is a beautiful outfit you got there, emperor. Even though the emperor is buck naked, right? But all the highfalutin people are like, oh, it's so beautiful, it's so beautiful. So the emperor does a parade through the town, and he's naked. But all the town people are like, oh, those clothes are so beautiful, it's so wonderful. But then a child comes, and children have no guile, right? Jesus said, we need to be like children. A child comes and says, hey, why is he naked? Right? Everybody sees that he's naked. Only the child is saying he's naked, right? The emperor has no clothes. And so my point here is that we have women serving as deacons already. If the seat of the office is Acts chapter 6 and distribution of food, who's holding that down in our community? Are there a bunch of dudes at the food pantry that I missed? Are they? No. It's Judy. It's Michelle. It's Gloria. Lots of other wonderful women make sure that our food is ordered, it's stocked correctly, and it's distributed well, okay? Like, it's chaos down there, but it's organized chaos, okay? Like, and a lot of good is done through what these women are doing, who make sure that our nursery and our kids' classes are safe, joyful environments where our kids can hear the gospel. Jara, Anna Lois, right? Right? Okay. And I could just go on and on and on. Like who makes Bible? Make sure our Bible verses are up here. What's your name? Melissa? Right? Yeah. Yeah. I could just go on and on and on and on and on. But the emperor has no clothes. If we're going to say women can't be deacons, well, then women, you should stop deaconing and we'll see how things work out. Okay? So even if we haven't formally recognized women as deacons, we have absolutely benefited from women as deacons. If they stopped deaconing in their various capacities, we would be in a bad, bad way. Okay? Anyway, so Josh is a dirty liberal theologian who doesn't believe the Bible. That's what you need to leave here. Thank you. So I don't want to derail here on the thing. The point is, whether it's wives or whether it's women or deaconesses or whatever, the point is that deacons are to be a certain type of person who is believing the gospel, who is living their life with integrity, walking it out before the Lord and before the church, and who gladly chooses to serve in the lowest place. That's what's to mark deacons, and we have many examples of that here in our body. Okay, so the necessity of deacons, the character of deacons, and now the ministry of deacons. What are deacons required to do? I think first it might be helpful to see what are deacons not required to do. First, deacons are not required to teach. Elders that Paul has just listed before that, absolutely, you are required to teach. To hold, to be faithful to the gospel, to know how to open your Bible, help people inherit eternal life through your believing and knowledge of the scriptures. Elders have to be able to do that. Deacons are not required to do that, though deacons certainly can, right? Acts chapter 6, verse 5, Stephen is set apart, appointed as a deacon. Acts chapter 6, verse 8, Stephen is doing signs, wonders, and miracles. And by Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches the longest sermon in the entire New Testament and is, you know, considered by many to be the first Christian martyr. Okay, so it's primary and required for elders, but deacons don't have to be able to teach, though they must hold to the mystery of the gospel. Second, deacons are not given oversight or leadership of the church. Okay? Yeah, that's an amen. The Lord has given the responsibility of oversight, of leadership, of governance, of shepherding of the church to elders. That That's a pattern from Exodus to Revelation. This is how it's worked. So what are deacons to do? If they're not required to teach, they're not given oversight or leadership in the church, what are deacons to do? What's their ministry? Deacons are to minister through service and to edify and build up the church in three ways. And first is meeting tangible needs. What do deacons do? It's this, Acts chapter 6. There is a tangible need. Food needs distributed, again, to prevent a crisis that could, you know, split things up and mess things up. Food needs distributed. People need care for. So here's Stephen. Here's six other guys, right? They're going to meet this tangible need. In our modern church world, facilities need to be cared for, okay? If you ever seen a facility that isn't regularly cared for, what happens to it? It crumbles, right? Over time, weed needs sprayed, air filters need changed. Here's a berry, right? And berries don't grow on trees. I don't know if you guys, you know, we've had berry forever. They don't grow on trees, okay? So berry, eat your vegetables, get your protein. We need to keep you around. Construction's a tangible need. We had a member 2 weeks ago. They have water issues in their home. Here's a Barry. Here's a Brian. Boom. Taking care of them. Finances, managing finances. That's a tangible need. Here's a Braden Lampy to help me understand what is on this sheet in front of me. Okay? I became a pastor because there's not a lot of math, right? There's 66 books. I've got that. Okay, like... But that's a tangible need that serves the body, that serves the community, preparing the Lord's Supper. Like, we could go on. Deacons do this. They give themselves to tangible needs with a glad heart to serve the body, which, again, I would point out Barry. He's always smiling, always happy. Brian inherited that as well. Now, I don't think I've ever seen Brian frown in my life. Happy guy, happy to serve. Second, deacons support the ministry of the elders, right, of the church. It's the job of the elders to chart a course, to say, hey, we've read the Bible, we've sought the Lord, we've prayed, and we think we need to get from here to here. And it's the job of the deacons to facilitate and serve that, and by default, serve the whole church in such a way that we can actually get there, right? Like, this is, to use like a football analogy, the Holy Spirit's calling the plays, right? Saying, hey, this is where we need to go. This is what we need to do. And the deacons are the O-line. They make sure that all the obstacles are removed so homeboy can run the ball down the field, right? They make sure that that's happened. That's what deacon ministry is meant to do. But the most important thing that deacons are meant to do. So if everything I've said so far you think is hot garbage, you'll like this, okay? All believers should like this. The most important thing that deacons do, their greatest ministry, is we hold up deacons as someone says, what is Jesus like? Who is Jesus? What is he like? And we could just point at a deacon and say, he's like that. Okay? He's like that. John 13, verse 12 says, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined and said to them, do you know what I have done for you? So incarnate Son of God has just washed dirty feet. Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. I am the teacher that Moses prophesied about. I am the Lord, King of the universe. You're right. But if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you what? What's Jesus doing here? I've given you guys an example so that you should do just as I have done for you. For truly, a servant is not greater than his master. A messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So Jesus calls himself a servant, right? You guys see what I just did for you? Right, I donned the servant's towel, I got the water, I washed your feet, I'm teacher, I'm Lord, and I am a servant. And deacons show the church, and deacons show the world what that looks like. They give themselves gladly and happily to serving, seen and unseen. Like, this is just what they do, it's just who they are, and we can say, that's what Jesus is like, right? It was a little fuzzy in the pages of Scripture, but now I've got a walking, living, breathing person doing these things, showing me the heart of Jesus, showing me the ministry of Jesus. So just like elders' lives are to be worthy of imitation, so are deacons. What does it mean to be a mature disciple? We can say, here's Joe. He's an elder. This is what it looks like to be a mature disciple. What does it look like to serve like Jesus? And we just hold up a deacon and say, it's like this. This is what it looks like. This is what it means, okay? And so what is the fruit of this? We have deacons functioning, doing what they are called by God and filled with the Spirit to do. The fruit of this, whether it's the 12 and the 7 in Acts 6 or elders and deacons in the later letters, what's the fruit of them running the race that God's given them? Acts 6, verse 7. And the fruit of, I think, a well-ordered trellis, the vine can grow up, is this. Verse 7. So the word of God spread. Crisis, right? We have a tangible need that's causing a crisis. The deacons step in and knock this thing out of the park. And what's the fruit? Where's the word of God go? It goes out. The mission doesn't stop because the Lord sent deacons. The word of God spread, and the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith and didn't remove themselves from the priesthood. They kept being priests. Okay, so the point is, appointing deacons allowed the ball to keep going down the field. Service to God is no small thing, as evidenced by the life of Jesus, right? So if you want to say service is not like an important deal, right? Like, you didn't read the New Testament. We did Godspell my seventh grade year. And have you ever seen Godspell at all? Anyone? Did your preacher tell you it was demonic or something like what? Okay, Godspell is a big play about the life of Jesus, and you can adapt it to any culture. You can change it, whatever. So we did it at a school, and we made the Jesus character a custodian. Because what else would Jesus be at the school? You know what I mean? He goes low to serve. This is who Jesus is. So service is no small thing to Jesus. He's given himself, and we'll see in a sec, is giving himself and will give himself to service. And it's no small thing to the mission of the church. That the ball will not move down the field. The gospel will not spread. The word of God will not go out. Disciples will not be made without deacons in the body, being full of the Spirit and wisdom and giving themselves to service. It just won't happen, okay? Or at least it won't happen as God intended. And then last thing here, the reward of deacons. The reward of deacons. 1 Timothy 3:13. He says, those who have served well. So he's just done elders. He's just listed qualifications of deacons. Those who have served well as deacons, they gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So first, deacons who served well, they gain an excellent standing before men. And I know Jesus warns over and over and over and over, don't do things for you know, the praise of men. That's not why you do things. But the New Testament does instruct us to give honor where honor is due, okay? So we balance those things out. If you serve well as a deacon, you gain an excellent standing before men. So those who serve well and work in this way are respected by our community, okay? So I'll never forget this. This was probably 2013 or 14. I was still at college, so 2012 probably. And we are working at Living Hope's old building, which is Life Church now. And it's me, Jamie, Jim, Charlie. Louie might have been there. Anyway, we're mowing, weeding, whatever. Charlie's on the tractor. All right, and. We're taking a break because you work with old guys. They take lots of breaks because they're not in a hurry. They're working hard. They're not in a hurry. And Jim leans over to me and told me, he said, when I grow up, which he would have been in his 70s. When I grow up, he says, I want to be like Charlie. He says, for every one step he's taken for himself, he's taken 75 for someone else. And that's just always, it's always, like Jim saying that to me, and, you know, it's always stuck out to me. Like I want that to be said of me later in life. Every one step Josh took for someone else, he took 30 for someone else. You know, not crazy. 75 is absurd, right? But they gain a good standing before men, right? Like for Jim Turbush, deacon's deacon, right? For Jim to give high praise to another, like that's an excellent standing before men. So deacons who serve well, You get that, right? And so just to use Charlie's example to keep going, Charlie's service has gained him an excellent standing in not only the community of our church, but in all of Tonkawa, right? You might have people that don't like Charlie. I don't know, you haven't met them. I'm sure they're out there. People that don't like Charlie, but there's not anyone who can say he doesn't serve people. He's gained an excellent standing in our church and in all of Tonkawa. So that's one. Deacons who serve well, you gain an excellent standing before men. And that's not a little small thing. I mean, you can make that ungodly, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. But second, and more important, deacons who serve well gain an excellent standing before the Father, which is what this is all about. And how do we know this? How do we know he's talking about the Father? Because this is what Jesus modeled. Philippians chapter 2 that we sang this morning, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Regard others as better than yourself. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." So he just said, this is what Jesus did. "Let this mind be in you guys as well, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but instead he emptied himself of his right to be served," right? He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. And so when Jesus does this, when Jesus comes down from heaven, you know, born the whole bit and lives his life in this way, serving and loving people, what's God's response to this kind of life? And what does Jesus gain by being the deacon of all? Verse 9, he tells us, "Therefore, because of Jesus' self-sacrifice, because of his giving his entire life in service of other people, therefore, God has highly exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that's above every name." And it doesn't say because Jesus was an awesome teacher, though he was. It doesn't say because Jesus performed miracles, though he did. Jesus is placed at that the Father's right hand in the heavenly places because he's a servant. That tells you how much God values service. And like, you get the highest place next to the Father because of your service. Therefore, God did this. The life of service is the sort of life that God approves of. So deacon or not, whatever, just you as a Christian this morning, this is what it's about. It's about regarding others as more important than yourself. Robert, would you come help us, please? Whenever you're done, take your time. So, last thing I want to close, just three things about Jesus. Jesus was, is, and will be the greatest servant, the greatest representative of what God is like. Okay? Past, present, and future. So first, Jesus has served us in the past. Matthew 27 says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And what does Jesus' service look like? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the first way that Jesus has served is through the cross. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for the forgiveness of your sins. Okay? So he has served us. Second, Jesus is serving us. John 14, 16, he's saying, "I'm about to ascend, and when I ascend, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." And he says, he calls the Holy Spirit what? A helper. Right? An assistant. Someone to come alongside and serve and help. So he has served us through the cross. He is serving us through the Spirit. And then last one is Jesus will serve us. Which I think this is the most absurd verse. It's the most absurd verse in the entire Bible. John 12, 37. Jesus talking about the end of the age. And he says that the servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. And then he says, "I tell you the truth. When he returns, he himself will seat them. He himself will put on an apron. And he himself will serve them as they sit and eat." So Jesus does the incarnation bit, he does the life, the teaching bit, he does the cross bit. All the stuff this morning. Does the cross bit, does the death bit, resurrects from the dead, ascends to the heaven, sends the Spirit. Does it all. He's done all of the work. And even when he returns, he's still You know, you think like, you're back now. You can put your feet up. And instead, he's going to put on an apron, walk around that Isaiah 25 table and say, hey, can I top you off? Always the servant from beginning to end. This is who Jesus is. And if you're here today and you're not being served by Jesus in this way, right? You haven't let him serve you through the cross, receiving his work for the forgiveness of your sins. You're not letting him serve you by the Holy Spirit now. You will not be served by him in the age to come when he puts on an apron again and serves. And so if that's you and you want your sins forgiven and you want to sit at this Luke 12 table and have the incarnate God serve you a meal, you can do that today. Okay? You can repent of your sins. You can turn from them. You can put your trust in Jesus' cross. And when he returns, you can inherit eternal life. And if you want to do that right now, come talk to me right now. Talk to your neighbor, whoever. If you want to, you know, talk, got more questions, talk later. Talk to a member of our church. Go to our website, fill that stuff out. But Jesus has served. Jesus is serving us. And Jesus will serve us on that day. So there's a picture of that day. If I could have the deacons come and pass out the Lord's Supper, we'll do that now, okay? So just a couple instructions. This meal is for believers, okay? Those who are repenting of their sin, putting their trust in Jesus and have been obedient in baptism. You're welcome to take. You don't have to be a member of our church. You do have to be a believer. If none of those things are true of you, let the plate pass. We'd be happy to talk with you. And then when our kids sit back in, parents, make sure and explain what's happening here.